All right, good morning, church. Good to see all you here. We are in Proverbs chapter 16 today, right? It's January 16th, halfway through January, like that. Moving on. Love the Proverbs. After like Proverbs chapter 9 or so, it kind of breaks down into more verse by verse, sort of pithy, wise sayings. Just to give you a couple of them. 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Number 2 is pretty good too. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. This is where I like the NASB center column, if you have that. It's not just the NASB, but it's the center column. In the center column, they have literal or alternate translations. And so it's been very helpful throughout the years for me. So in this one, but the Lord weighs the spirits. What it literally says. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, or literally roll. Roll your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Reminded me this morning of Psalm 55 that we talk about a lot. The burdens, paraphrases, the burden the Lord gives you, give back to him. Or what the Lord has given you, give back to him. One of the insights in prayer. Sometimes when we face harsh things and hard times, is he really wants us to intercede. He's given us some hard things and some harsh things that will come and bring them back to him in prayer. Not because he's trying to be mean or nasty or burdensome or corrective or anything else. So roll your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Verse 4 is a good one. Kids, pay attention to this one because it kind of fits along some of the kids' sermon questions over the last year. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. I thought of that one. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. It also could read, alternate, it could read for his own purpose. Even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Verse 5. So forth. They go through, it's good year by year to read those. Like it says, we go through twice a year as a church. We're reading Chambers and Watchman Nee, daily devotions. And go through Psalms and Proverbs. Follow the calendar. We start off in Proverbs in January. We go through all 31. Then we start February 1st. We'll go through the Psalms until June. July, we'll go through Proverbs again. What it does is it just keeps us in there every day. And as you read and write notes in your Bible, like if your Bible doesn't have notes in it, you're not doing your job, right? Get a Bible, use pencil, write in the margins, do things, make notes. Especially for these Proverbs, because oftentimes the Proverbs don't really make sense until you go through an experience and the Lord will unlock it. The Lord will give you insight there. Yes. And so if you're interacting with him and that you're giving him opportunity then also to teach you, especially for you kids. One thing that we do good in this country is we teach knowledge and understanding. We don't teach wisdom. We don't give instruction on wise things and ways to live in the life and how to interact with others. There's so much in here about dealing with debt, dealing with your neighbor. Don't make promises to people because it puts a bound on you. They call it don't give surety. Don't make a promise for somebody else to a third party. Be careful with that. There's a lot of depth and riches in here that has saved me from a lot of foolish mistakes. That's the whole point of it, right? Don't be foolish, but be wise. And so this is a fantastic book for that. Skipping on the last part. I love this one. A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. Yeah, so we got some really... Yeah, 3 people with the most crowns. Give you guys credit. Good job. It is found in the way of righteousness. This is one that will affect us today. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So we're on a journey here. We've been kind of going through some things, and we've been talking about body, soul, spirit. It's going to come up again, kind of prep you guys. It's not much we talk about too often in the church. It's probably one of the grossest neglect of discipleship in the church, is understanding of how we're formed and made. You have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit. And so when you go back in, especially this is where the NASB Center column helps me, because so often they don't translate it soul, especially in the Old Testament. We use other words in there. But as Hebrews 4:12 tells us, the word of God is living and active and able to divide soul from spirit. And so some books in the back I'll get back to this in the sermon. I'm not sure if it's going to dominate the sermon or we're getting to Corinthians. It's kind of like on the cusp here. We'll kind of see. This is so central. Like, and I've seen it in discipling men and women, and I've seen it in just the understanding and the depth and the breadth of God's word and how to interact and grow. Because sometimes we're just not aware where to grow from or how to grow in that manner. Kind of talking in veiled terms right now to try to bring you into the sermon, but here it is. Do you rule your spirit? If you do, if you're in control of you, then you're greater than one who captures a city. Folding people in. Like, there are people here that every Sunday, and there are people that come up and visit. And also, how do you do that in a church setting? And this is where Corinthians is going to push us. I'll tell you the marquee outside. It's really an in-depth study on how to do church and how to be church. And it's both those things. Not only doing it, but being it. And so we have to be a place where people can come in and feel welcome and part of. At the same time, we do have, hopefully, closer and closer relationships and a family feel. And so how do you do that, right? How do you be hospitable so guests are able to be themselves? At the same time, that we're also, my heart really is for the people that are here and that are members of church. And so I feel like too often the church gets pushed into that binary choice thing. Are you welcoming to outsiders or are you building up the body? And you can get pinched in that. We get pinched in politics with that. We get pinched in a lot of areas in life. The binary choice. Sometimes God says, no, do both at the same time. How do you do it, Lord? 1 Corinthians, how do you do it? How do you be church? Obviously, Corinth knew. He's writing to people that are in a resort town, kind of like Atlantic City, was what Corinth was like. So Paul's addressing that and admonishing that. So that's also for us. Okay, let's pray. Well, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you who are propitious towards us. Thank you for the great sacrifice of your Son, the propitiation that makes you now propitious, which now means you're predisposed to bless us. And so you do desire that we'd come to you, that we'd roll back on you the things that you've given to us, or that we'd come and we'd commit small and great things, that we'd praise you in the assembly, that we'd also entreat you together, that there would be a corporate amen rising up. And thank you, Lord, just for this last week, just a reminder that in Revelation, there was a time when the bowls are brought to you, which are the prayers of the saints. And I like this admonition by that pastor of sometimes our prayers are answered, but they're being held for a time until they can get poured out on the altar and be a pleasing aroma to you. So we also pray, Lord, that our praises would ascend. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that it's you by which they ascend and that you will help us even in that. Come to our Father and come to Jesus and pray with righteousness and your intent and your glory in our view, Lord, and that your will be done and that your kingdom would come on earth as is in heaven. Praise you, Lord, because you're good. You're good because you are a heavenly Father who's not far off. You are near. You desire us to seek you and entreat you. You even teach us to pray when we don't understand. You ask us to come before you like kids. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, you make this way possible. That's because of your righteousness and your covering over us that we can enter in to the Holy of Holies, that we can even be worthy to address God in heaven. So we just give you praise. Praise you, Holy Spirit, that you are instructing us and teaching us, that you are now moving amongst the earth as you always have and bringing many people to a true knowledge of who Jesus is as the Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Now we're turning to 1 Corinthians. Really ask that you would open up our eyes, open up our hearts, touch our minds. Holy Spirit, you would teach us these things, that you would open up this book to us in a new way. You'd instruct us on what we're doing here, how to be a church and how to do church. Thank you for where you've brought us and where you're taking us. And we just commit this whole series into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians. As always, abundance of places to go and the right way to get there, what to do. So a little backdrop for you who haven't been here, a little way of reminder for you who have been here every week. It's often important, I think, to go back and remind ourselves of what we have learned. So we went through Anatomy of a Church, a series, really tried to break down what is a church in its different parts. Anatomy means the act of dividing anything for the purpose of examining its parts. So really we were asking, what is a church? And what can it be that if it could be in Corinth in 50 AD with a predominantly Greek-speaking people who are under a Roman Empire, what does it also mean for an American in the 21st century in Big Creek, what is it that makes this, how are they the same? What is this church? Very dynamic, very impressive, unlike anything else in the earth to do that, to span cultures, to span language, to span times, and still to be the thing in itself. So then ask a question like, what is that, Lord? Well, first and foremost, the church is made up of people who are learning, quote unquote, the way of God more accurately. The church is supposed to be made up of people who are learners. That's what disciple is, one who learns, who loves to learn. A disciple is part of discipline, and it comes from the root in Latin, a disco, which is to learn. And so the church is to be filled with people who understand they don't know it all, and yet are still growing ever more in knowledge and understanding and learning the way of God more accurately. It's surprising to me how often this happens, that knowledge can get lost and dropped from one direction to the other. Even in the practical world, in the engineering world, and some of those things, that's one of the things that makes peace so important, is it allows humans to store up knowledge so that the next generation doesn't have to repeat. And so we build on knowledge given to us. There are different ways the Lord can break that up, or just human sin and error through wars and stuff. You can burn down libraries, you can lose stuff, and a subsequent generation cannot know what the previous generation knew. How much more so in spiritual matters, when the church has been under such attack, especially in the last 300 years. If you ever get into the higher criticisms and the devastation it's brought to the Western church, it begins to open your eyes to that there was a very systematic and real attack that has come against the church. And so perhaps there are things the Apostle Paul knows that we don't know. But it happens to be one of the things that people assume, no, we're further ahead, we're more advanced, and so therefore we can dismiss Paul on very key things. Or we can forget Paul altogether because he got some things wrong. I hope it is, because it also can be kind of daunting, and some people can put on the brakes though, right? They can kind of be like, I've learned enough, I don't want no more. Like, I got my PhD, got my master's. And I hope so too, because sometimes it can feel like though you open a door to a brand new room, and this room is a million square feet, right? And there's thousands of doors, and you're realizing, do you want to close that door and go back into my little, that I know, this world, the sphere I understand? What's that? That's why the eschatology is so important. That's why we have to understand how important it is for a church to have a proper eschatology. That this isn't just all there is, and then when you die, that's it. Nor is heaven just simply be on a cloud with some harps. That he's preparing us for the new heaven, new earth, and the dynamicness of it, and that he has places and positions for us if we would but seize them and move forward. That's the point. Correct. That's all getting down. I'm skipping ahead. So what is this church made up? Well, it's made up of people who have asked these four questions. Have you confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord? And that is really confessing of and by and with and in faith. Is it a confession of faith, a word of faith that you've spoken out? Not just you have received some knowledge and you agree with that knowledge and then confessed it. But in that Romans passage, Romans 10, it is a word of faith. Have you confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord? Have you believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Have you been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus? And have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's Romans 10 and then Acts 19, some things we picked up. Really studying Paul, what did Paul do when he went into Ephesus? That's where it came from. We really studied Ephesus on this anatomy of a church, and we started pulling apart through there some of those things. So point one, the church is made up of people who are learning the way of God more accurately. That's Acts 18:25. Key to this is a passage we're going to be reading in a couple of weeks. Do not be carnal but spiritual. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll get to that in a moment. Two, the Holy Spirit is the one who starts and keeps churches. No one started Antioch. And I believe after studying Ephesus, I can say with a little more conviction, my strong opinion is now that no apostle, Paul did not start Ephesus church. It was already there. The apostle came in and helped and used mightily in guiding and in instructing and in exhorting. Why? Because we have to keep growing in the way of God more accurately. The importance of baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit comes from Acts 19. Admonition from Romans that the gospel is still to the Jew first and then the Greek. Key, Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews. And so there's been some of that where the church has kind of dropped that. That's why some, to me, teachings come in where the church has supplanted Israel, which just isn't accurate. And so you can get caught up in some stuff in that, and that leads you into, again, you're not a heretic now, and you're not a believer, right? But if we want to learn the ways of God more accurately, we do have to revisit things. And some very personal beliefs that you've had and held for a time, once in a while, the Holy Spirit will come and poke that. And if you don't allow him to poke that, you can resist him, but you're really shutting yourself off from the Word of God in that. And then it starts to make you vulnerable. Spiritual warfare is normal for the church. The church will be opposed by both Jew and Gentile. Right? The gospel is to the Jew first and then the Gentile. The gospel comes for that reason. And you can expect the fact it will be opposed by both of them. Adamantly, people in the church should have transformed lives and worldviews. The church affects economics. It's a good one for me because I'm trying to still wrestle through the whole social justice movement in the last 20 years. You can go back 40, 50 years. And there's some truths and some, but really this comes from Acts 19 that Paul had to address those who were making idols because he wanted to set people free from idolatry. When you stop that market making idols, you affect people's financial gain and their livelihood, and they will oppose and resist you. And so this is just part of, I don't know on that place what it means for us today, but just the church does affect economics. I do think we should be going after sex trafficking. I do think we should be more intentional about what policies or what laws are in place that are allowing, especially the corridor from Seattle through Vegas down to Mexico. I do think the church should be a part of that. I do think it should be a part of setting people free, allowing them to walk in the fullness of who they are in God, and therefore all of this that is part of that, and it also addresses pornography. These things need to be addressed by the church. So we're going to affect economics, and we will get even more pushback when we do. So therefore, obviously, and this is a little side note, the church has to be made up of people who are willing to lock arms together when opposition comes against them. Because opposition will come if you walk out what we're talking about. The church needs elders to lead who are rooted and live in that locale. Elders, too, will mislead and deceive you. Those two, I like right together. The church has to have elders, and elders will mislead you. So this is what Paul did. That's why he's able to start a church within 3 weeks, 3 months, sometimes a year and a half. He goes. They don't have a system in place of denominational hierarchy and stuff. And then he comes back to Ephesus and says, even though I know some of you are going to mislead the flock. What that means is if you don't have a taste for divisions and factions, it's going to be really easy for Satan to poke you out of a church. The cattle prod. Divisions and factions are part of normal church life. Some are wrong, and some are God-appointed. Right? That's just part of it. We'll see that today in Corinthians. Absolutely. Can you imagine? Yeah, can you imagine Jews and Gentiles together? Like that? Right? Can you imagine people grew up in synagogue system and understand the love of the Torah and the reading and understand in the dietary laws and stuff, and immediately next Sunday, suddenly some Gentiles got saved and came in? They know nothing of that. And just the stress in there and the pressure. That's why they're good questions. And I think too often we can minimize them. And I think there's some process in place, like Matthew 18, at least when you're on, if it's sin. I don't think Matthew 18 should be used for leaders. I think it should be 1 Timothy 5. It should be shorter. There's two steps. But then you're talking about things that aren't sin. They're not wrong. Now they're preference. And how do we walk through that together and not let it divide us, start our own family, do our own thing? Correct. Absolutely. Absolutely. So divisions and factions are part. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's pretty cool because he says, I know there are divisions amongst you, and in part it's true, but there must be factions. I believe it's the same word used, so he's not talking about a distinction in the word, but just in the understanding of, it really shows whom God approves. So I think there are times where people are upset with the decoration of the church. Like if we painted the church black and people got mad, I think it's an opportunity for us to come together and say, but yeah, are we really about the decor? Okay, maybe there's a process in place. Maybe we didn't listen to people as leaders or whatever. So there's some edification there. But one of the things we've got to talk about is that how do you be united when you're not in agreement? We feel like being united comes from agreement. And I feel like we're going to see in Corinthians, that's not the case. United comes from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and that we're committed to him. And now we can deal with disagreement. But we got to get better at being emotionally healthy and relationally healthy, walking through, talking through conflict. How do we deal with that? Fighting fair, not fighting nasty, not name calling, listening to each other. Those things. This is really where church presses that. Missions to me was helpful in that because in Japan, it's very clear to me that I wasn't in my culture. So I could listen and get pushed on some areas. And when I came back to America, I realized, man, some of the things I thought were part of church were just part of my church I grew up in. And that's a pretty big breadth there. So we're not too different than Corinth here because we're pushing the boundaries and that we're one church in a town and we have people from all different backgrounds. We're not just Baptist, we're not just Lutheran, not just Catholic, not just Charismatic, Pentecostal, I don't know, Assemblies of God, whatever the delineations are. And we're going to see that in today's text when I get there pretty. And if you meet people and you understand that they're in the Lord, right, and then therefore they're a brother and sister and you can't just dismiss them, puts a lot of pressure, attention on us. We must, as a church, this is a key point to that, we must be sober-minded, therefore. We must understand the admonition to stop sinning and have knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Being sober-minded is part of the thing in that. Like being sober in your mind, understanding. Our main goal is the goal of our instruction in the church is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Kind of back to your point. That's the goal of our instruction. Not to grow in knowledge, not to be better adept, not to be better evangelists, though those things can be in there. Better at sharing your faith with your neighbor. That's all important stuff. But really the goal is to love from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. That's 1 Timothy 1, 5. A couple cautions from Revelation. We as a church can have it all together, but leave your first love. That's from the Ephesus church in Revelation. They had it all together. They did all these things well, but they somehow left their first love. They weren't in love with Jesus. They weren't walking in love with Christ. How is that possible? How can you hold to a doctrinal? How can you? I don't know, but that's what the Lord said to the church at Ephesus. And so we're also not about doing it right or getting it all together. We're about walking in love with each other and with the Lord. And lastly, the church must be filled with people who are overcomers and eschatologically minded. Understanding the end times, understanding things that are coming after this, because that will inform and instruct us. Comments on that question? That's a little recap of what we learned about what a church is supposed to, different parts a church is supposed to have. Even that's like daunting. Like I said, even that, it's kind of like, how do you? Okay, that's nice. It's a list of 15 things. Okay, what now? So we're going into 1 Corinthians. We're trying to walk these things out a little bit. And a little admonition for us. I'll skip that. I think we're running shorter on time. I'll get to what I wanted to talk to. So after Paul, we'll cover this next week as we go through chapter 1 sort of systematically. The term is expositorially. There we go. Two kinds of preaching, expository, topical. So I'm kind of blending them right now because I want to talk about this next thing in order to start us off for Corinthians. So if you would flip over to 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2, chapters 1 and 2, we'll kind of be between the two. So one of the things Paul does in the beginning of chapter 1 is he really praises the church, talks about how they're filled with the Lord, and talks about these good things. And then he says, something's come to me. I understand there are quarrels among you because someone has written to me about the quarrels. And the quarrels are that one of you says, I am of Paul, one of I am Apollos, one I am of Cephas, one of I am Christ. I don't know if that resonates with you today, but very similar to me to be like, hey, I'm Baptist. Oh yeah, well I'm Catholic. Oh yeah, I'm Lutheran. And here's how we do it. And Paul's admonition is Christ divided? What's going on? And too often we allow that to actually be divisive. We allow that because, well, I grew up in this, and this is important to me, and I like doing this way. I like to worship high church, low church, very casual, all those things in between, and we don't have to bring division. Paul, I think, would admonish us, hey, there's only one head of the church. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Spirit. There's only one Father. There's only one, therefore, one church. So as much as we want to form, and it's more comfortable to be around like-minded people, it actually stunts us and prevents us from growing. So there again, how do we okay with conflict, divisions, factions? What are some things that are very important to understand? I think where Paul goes is first and foremost a promise. If you look at chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to a couple sermons. I'm kind of interacting with Chuck Smith, a guy named Art Katz, and another guy with a B. I forgot his name. But this is a good place, I thought, to really start before we get fully into 1 Corinthians is chapter 2, verse 9. But just as is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So God has things prepared for those who love him. So we can get it all right, and that's kind of, I think, the warning to Ephesus. You can get it all right and be teaching all proper, and you can give people sound doctrine, but it isn't receiving from the Lord what he has for you, the things he's prepared for us, you're kind of spinning your wheels. And so Paul makes distinctions here that we rarely make, and so I'm going to bring it to the forefront of our attention. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, verse 11, except the spirit of the man which is in him? And even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And so for me, healing as a fundamentalist and coming towards the charismatic side and understanding that the Holy Ghost isn't something to be scared of, and that spirit isn't sort of ethereal, and it's not about dead people. It has nothing to do with that. That there's a spiritual realm, and it's concurrently going with the natural realm. And the spiritual realm has time, but not in any way that we understand it, as the natural realm is bound to physical nature and the sun and the earth rotating around the sun. And so spiritual realm, natural realm. And once you receive Christ, he quickens in you the spirit, which now means that you're interacting with both, the spiritual and the natural. And as Westerners, one of the great attacks on the church has been to completely deny the spiritual realm. And that we're just natural, we're just about knowledge, about understanding, about applying yourself, about hard work, and not understanding this whole other thing. So notice verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Notice verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, that he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? And I, brethren, could not speak to you, this is chapter 3, verse 1, as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Notice there, Paul has used three different categories. Natural man, spiritual man, men of flesh. The term we used going through Ephesus instead of a church was carnal, carnal Christians. So part of when you come to know Christ is that you will be an infant in Christ, which means you'll be carnal, which really means that your flesh is still in control because you're so used to natural realm. So anything taught about the spiritual realm will sound foolish or crazy or weird or whatever to you. So part of the wanting to grow in the ways of God more accurately is being willing to push into that and let him instruct us through his word and then through experience in others what this spiritual realm is, what it means to be a spiritual man. So what he's saying is, I could not speak to you as a spiritual man. So even 18 months with Paul there living in Corinth, teaching them daily, they still weren't ready for some of the greater things and admonishments. It's different for us. We have them all coalesced and in a book. And so I can come in day one after receiving Jesus, my Lord and Savior, and I can crack open Galatians, and I can start reading the profoundest things of the faith that even mature men struggle to fully understand, and I have access to like that. It's both helpful and tricky. I don't know what the word is. It's overwhelming. Correct, yeah. This is where discipleship really comes in, where you can walk with somebody for a time and you can talk through. And it's not just concepts and conceptual things, but daily life. And how do you know if you're walking, living from your flesh, your body, or how you know if you're living from your spirit or from your soul? On the back table are several books that have helped me in this journey. Jesse Penn Lewis, Watchman Nee, Art Katz, Tozer, I think that's what I love, Chambers. I don't know if you guys, Chambers this week talked about a white funeral. I don't think you'll understand him unless you understand this concept. He's not saying you have to die and give like that sense. He's saying this part of you has to die. And he'll talk about natural virtues. Virtues are good things, but natural virtues also have to be lay at the foot of the cross or nailed to the cross, that spiritual virtues will come up. These are like complex, complicated things. And I'm just trying to ease in there because I think to get in to 1 Corinthians, to have that understanding of soul, spirit, body. I didn't know this for a lot of years, and it really hindered me, especially when I went on the mission field. So you're just really vulnerable to attack. That's really the heart of Watchman Nee and Jesse Penn Lewis, is the deceit of the evil one and how he plays on these things to bring in so many wrongful understandings rather than the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, rather than what God really has for us. And it's not to blow you guys out of the water. It's kind of just to show it, kind of address it and say, as we move forward, we have to understand that God has prepared things for us who love him. So he's able to teach us these things. I don't want you to walk away as if like this is like doctrine. I'm saying like here's some things that you're interacting with. Here's an admonition from Paul early on about dealing with conflict. Some of the greater questions we have about divisions and factions, this is one of the key points. How do you have the conversation with people? Well, is that somebody who was acting in the flesh at that moment, or are they being led by the Spirit? So those are the two things that really hindered me as an elder of a church. Well, the two questions we never asked was, is this wisdom from the world or wisdom from God? And is this a deed of the flesh or a deed of the Spirit? Because we never asked those questions, how we framed conflict then took us to places that wasn't really helpful. Because first and foremost, you have to be like, hey, this is natural wisdom, earthly wisdom, which James has to say is demonic. If we're asking the Lord to bless our wisdom when it's only from the earth and natural, he can't do that. We're not going to him from wisdom from above, which is first peaceable, reasonable, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit. We didn't function there. We also at times had a conflict happen to two people, but we never stepped back and asked, is one of them living from the Spirit, it's a deed of the Spirit, and one's from the flesh? Are they both from the flesh? If they're both from the flesh, then we're kind of mitigating two people who aren't really doing things in the right manner anyways. We're kind of picking a side. That makes sense? So we're going to interact with some of this and say, hey, this is really key, important, that Paul's really admonishing them that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he gave you the Holy Spirit. So this isn't to cause you to go down a rabbit hole, like I'm not sure I'm saved, or when you ask Jesus in your heart, it's what he gave. So really, I feel like the enemy has cut us off by not even allowing us to understand. So for the good 25 years of my life or so, I resisted the Holy Spirit not knowing I was doing it. Because no one ever really talked about the Holy Spirit in the church I grew up in. We acknowledge the Trinity. We talked about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we never actually talked about, do I talk to him? Do I pray? Do I ask him for help? What does that mean? I don't have that category. That's where Tozer's book really helped me. Some of those simple prayers in the back, which I never read like written prayers very often. Those are probably the only prayers that really impacted me. Because he's really teaching me how to talk to the Holy Spirit in the fullness of all the rights given to me. That makes sense? So there are rights given to us by Jesus Christ that he purchased. They weren't just his because of he's the Son of God. He came here and he earned the right. He purchased this and he gives them to us. Well, there's an evil one here who, if he can leave you in prison, though you don't know you're in prison, he will allow that to happen. I.e., Jesus opened the cell door. My problem wasn't that I was here going out the cell. My problem was I was here. Oh, crap, you know, I'm still, nothing's changed. You know, okay, Lord, I'm still struggling with, and can I do this or not do this? And he's like, would you turn around and go out the cell? Start talking to me, start walking with me. So kids, doesn't matter how old you are, if you've ever asked the Lord to come into your heart, he's given you the Holy Spirit. You can talk to him even at age 5, 6, 12, 13. Some of the great giants in scriptures, man, they're 17 years old and they're taking on entire religious systems. They're taking on the greatest empire of the known world. Like there's too often me, some adults, can we hold down kids from what they're here to teach us too, right? Unless you become like kids. So just to show you I'm not blowing out the wind, if you turn with John, to John 6 with me.
How old was Daniel when he refused to
Again, I think he's a youth. My understanding of youth is used of Joseph for sure and Josiah. Joseph was 17 as a youth. Josiah was 16 as a youth. David, we're not told. Correct. He's a youth. So I say, though, he's 16 to 18. That's where I fall. Because of how youth is used in other key people that we do know exactly what hell they were. Which is fantastic. Can you imagine being 18 in a foreign empire under a wicked king who the Lord has chosen, who's given him dominion, and yet you have that kind of courage and tenacity and guts? It's awesome. John 6. We're in the 60s. Is that right? Okay. After Jesus told them some hard things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, many of the people who were his disciples were leaving him. Because they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? It's nonsense, the natural man. This is nonsense. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Verse 62. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would believe in him. He was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. You got to push into this. The words I'm speaking to you are spirit and are life. In the flesh, it won't profit you. Jesus was okay at various times when people were following and listening to him and growing to hit them with this kind of thing and have people walk away from it and saying, like, you know what? I don't know if it's foolish or it's crazy or we don't get it or it's hard or whatever the reason was. He was okay with that. That's not the end of the story. You know, I can't wait to hear some of these people who walked away at this place and then after Pentecost and after the apostles came in, after they saw some things, then came, I think many of them came back to the Lord. But even Jesus said, I have many things to tell you guys. You've been walking with me for 3.5 years. Not just walking, casting out demons, healing the sick, observing me, listening to me, not just once a week for an hour sermon or whatever, constantly. And he says, there are things I have to teach you that I cannot. Because it's the Holy Spirit when he comes. He will. That's a recognized element of Jesus' ascension that I feel like has been minimized. Because I feel like rather than talking about how important the Holy Spirit is in that, we say, well, we don't need him now because we have the Bible written. And I'm like, wait, oh yeah, exactly, no. That's not what Jesus said. So the apostles are working these things out. That's why it's so important that we have this letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. As not only an apostle, but a shepherd of Corinth. Like he was there for 18 months. He loved these people so much so that he didn't even use the right as an apostle. He didn't even take money from them. He has that right. I don't do that. I work with my hands to provide for myself so that there's no hindrance to me to share to people and to labor of you. And after a year and a half of that, Paul says the same thing as Jesus said, but in a different way. Jesus is saying you can't know these things yet because the Holy Spirit hasn't been given. Paul says, well, you're still carnal. You haven't received the spiritual things. There's more I have to tell you. There's more to teach you. There's still ways to excel still more. At some level, I think it's where kids are a benefit to us because kids have a freed up way of interacting with Jesus and they can ask the question. Sometimes we have the question. Maybe at times it's been so stunted in us by others around us that we can't pull the question forward. That's happened to me. I had a question back here, and I just never could utter it. I think some of it is because I grew up in a church. I just said, don't worry about that. You know, it's just this. Sometimes it's my own issue. But when a kid asks a question or someone else asks a question, someone's like, yeah, I had that question, or I just never was able to get it out. So ultimately, we want to be a church that interacts with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit through his word. And so we sit on all these things. Okay, Jesus here talked about flesh and spirit. What do you mean there? What does it mean to be carnal? What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be natural? It's not derogatorily. It's not saying like, oh, you're an idiot. That person's just carnal and I'm spiritual. And it's the insight into understanding how to grow, right? It's a process by which we mature in the Lord. So as we get into 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of that because some of the questions are about spiritual gifts. Well, how can you manifest the Holy Spirit if you're not talking to him and filled with him and aren't growing in him? Can he entrust you with a great gift if you're not going to talk to him and let him lead and guide it? Would you give your 5-year-old a shotgun and a 2-minute lesson on how to shoot it? Well, he could protect you with it. He could, yeah, but it's a lot of power in that. So there must be So it's actually a grace of the Lord at times to like hold back some of these things and say, like, you guys, there's also an admonition, and this has come from Chuck Smith, that sometimes people who are carnal can exhibit a great spiritual gift. And sometimes someone who's spiritual hasn't yet opened up their gift to use it. That make sense? Just because someone can have a great gift doesn't mean they're walking in maturity. Go back to those two questions. What wisdom are they using? And are they operating in the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the spirit? It's very helpful kind of to test the spirits, to understand the things. So Chuck Smith had a really good point in that, to evaluate, to understand. But then part of that too is, like, I think to contrast two people, a carnal man in its worst form is King Saul. King Saul had his heart changed. He was anointed by the Lord. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the outcome didn't bless his people and didn't transform Israel. Contrasting with David. Very worthwhile. We've got a carnal and a spiritual man interacting together. Other side, though, is like Timothy is admonished, I believe, twice in different ways, where Paul says, don't neglect the spiritual gift given you by the laying on the hands of the presbytery. And also rekindle afresh the spirit that is gift that is from me and my laying on of hands. So he admonishes Timothy.
How did spiritual David handle carnal Saul?
It's key.
With respect and honor.
Correct. Especially when he's put in a position. Yeah. So if a pastor's acting out of line and a pastor's doing wrong things, how do you interact with him? I went to David, yeah, and I'm like, I'm not going to cut the fringe of his cloak, but I am going to address that times, because David does say, like, I've acted righteous, Lord. I have not gone after you, Saul, when he exposes himself in the cave. Those are all rich texts for in the church. Yeah, no, you don't. And this is one thing that we're steeped in right now. We're steeped in dishonor, man. We're steeped in, like, I have a right because someone's in position, referee of a basketball game, to, like, totally shed the guy and just, you know what I mean, just destroy him. President, I don't like. You know, I can badmouth him all I want. I've been put in a position of authority. Content, character. I can deal with content. I think Biden has lied to us. That's content, right? He has told us things that aren't true. He's a liar and a deadbeat, and he shouldn't be. That's character, and I don't know Biden. I have no idea. Content versus character also affects the church. Content versus character. You can always deal with my content. If you disagree with something I say or preach, come up to me and say, I disagree with that. I think in the word it says this. It might be, okay. Well, you said that, therefore, I don't think you're saved. Now you're over into character. You don't know what the Lord's brought me through. You don't know what he said. Right? Paul's admonition. Don't say I'm from Paul or I'm from Cephas. I'm from Jesus Christ. You're not my slave, and I'm not your slave, and be careful that you don't badmouth a slave to his master. That's from the Proverbs. It's really good when you start thinking about, whoa, that applies to me and Jesus, though. I shouldn't badmouth you guys to Jesus because he's your master and not me. I'm like, okay, how that works between us. All of a sudden, leadership doesn't become super awesome that you're ready to get in there, and I can't wait to be, and I'm going to lead with power. Like, look at David, man. Man, yeah, David took 20 or 30 years before he became king. He went through all kinds of stuff in preparation, and that's a bunch of pencils on the ground. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for these things, Lord. It's one of those topics, Lord, that we got to deal with. Help us to understand. I don't want people to lean on my understanding or their own understanding. I don't want to lean on that either, Lord. I want to press into you and ask you to teach us. You have things that you want to teach us, Lord. May we not hinder you from teaching us by not listening to and obeying you and receiving from you all the things you have for us, by not resisting your Holy Spirit or quenching him or blaspheming him or insulting him. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for just your great loving kindness towards me over all these years that I just didn't understand you. Thank you for your just readiness just to, as soon as I started asking you and you were there. Thank you, Jesus, that you taught me that. I just have to find this on my own. Sometimes in there, I want to go back and shake the 20-year-old me and say, just read Jesus. Read John. Read John 14, John 15, 16 and 17. Understand what a gift it is. It's better that Jesus is now in heaven and I can't see you because your Holy Spirit has come. And he's the counselor. He's the helper. He's the teacher. And he will always glorify you, Jesus. That's how we know when it's Holy Spirit we're dealing with. he will always glorify Jesus. Thank you, Father, for so great things that you've entrusted such things to us, Lord. You've put such a book, such a tremendous, unbelievable book into our hands. You even allowed me at the age of 23 to preach sermons I had no business preaching, Lord. And you use that, though. You use that in my life and others' life, and help us always to, man, desire to grow more accurately, Lord Jesus, and what you have for us. So bless us, Lord, as we go through 1 Corinthians. Thank you for the guests that are here, Lord. May your blessing be upon them. We just exalt and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.